Thanks for tuning in to the Read Together podcast this week. We enjoy offering a new perspective to our readers, and we're working to make sure you hear from many different perspectives. Our prayer is that hearing a word on the word that's not your usual word is enriching your Bible reading. Let us hear from you. Did this week's reading list make you think about time? Is God the author of your past, your present, your future? Listen as Don Johnson shares his interpretation of time in reading the book of Daniel as we continue to make our way through the prophets.
Hear these words from Psalm chapter 119, verses 57 through 64. Lord, you are mine. I promise to obey your words. With all my heart, I want your blessings. Be merciful as you promised. I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your laws. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions. I rise at midnight to thank you for your just regulations. I am a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. O Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees.
Greetings, sisters and brothers. My name is Don Johnson. I am currently serving as the South Central District Lay Leader in our conference. This week, we read the final chapters of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, and the first chapters of Hosea. These books are part of a collection of the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel is a major prophet in the Jewish and Christian tradition. Hosea is a minor prophet in the Jewish and Christian tradition. Interestingly, Christians view Daniel as a major prophet in the Jewish tradition, does not consider Daniel as a prophet, but more of a historical book. As I was reading the scriptures this week, the theme of time kept tugging at my heart. Time. If you're like me, I typically measure time in terms of what do I have to do today, and what events are coming up this weekend, or if I'm particularly ambitious, what I need to address next month. Some of you are also more long-term planners, who consider time to also include scheduling next year's summer vacation or setting aside money for a child's education or retirement. Some may not really think about time at all, simply living in the moment. Notice something I did hear, though. I spoke of time in terms of present and future, and certainly that is important. But did you notice? I did not speak of time in terms of the past. Why do we do that? Perhaps it's because we cannot change the past. If we cannot change or affect something like the past, perhaps we do not put much attention to it. I'm not sure. But think about this. Did Jesus not say to his disciples at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me"? And as you know, the Bible is full of admonitions to God's people to remember this event or that event, the Passover, the celebration of Pentecost, remembering the resurrection of Jesus each and every Sunday for almost 2,000 years. So I wanted to tickle our minds for a moment about this notion of time. Our readings this week are filled with words that cause us to reflect of notions of time, past, present, and future. Of course, this is common when we read the books of the prophets of the Old Testament. First, let us reflect on time in terms of ourselves, and this project of reading through the Bible in 1 year. This is week 35. We are now two-thirds of the way through our journey together. That's one perspective of time. Second, the books this week, as well as many of our recent books that we've read, describe people, events, stories, and prophecies from approximately 2,500 years ago, or 500 BC. 2,500 years ago seems like a long time. Perhaps it is not really conceivable what that period of time means to us. But consider this. Think about your own family. For many, if we were to consider who we know who has been alive in the last 100 years in our family, we would realize that the last century has included the lives of ourselves, of course, but also the lives of our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, perhaps also our great-great-grandparents. Roughly 4 or 5 generations in our family have lived over the last 100 years. So 2,500 years ago would be 25 centuries, or roughly 100 to 125 generations. If we took only one person from each of our generations, we could fit them all in the sanctuary of most of our churches. That's interesting. I have a picture in my mind of a relatively normal-sized family reunion. And isn't the idea of a family reunion sharing stories? That's what the Bible's about. Of course, we don't remember the names of everyone in our family tree going back 100 generations. We may be lucky to remember the names of our ancestors going back 4 or 5 generations. And even if we knew the names of those individuals and those generations, we know very little about their stories. And yet, we know a lot about the stories of the individuals we read in the Bible. Why? That's a good question. It is probably the question, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has a lot to do with this. The Holy Spirit wants us to learn from the lessons of others, to know the good news, remind us that each of us has eternal value and that we're not alone. I think the Spirit wants us to continue the race run by our ancestors. We keep passing the baton. So 2,500 years does not seem so incomprehensible anymore, does it? And that is how the gospel has been passed down to us, one generation at a time. Time. Let me share another story about time. It comes from this week's readings. I want to focus on Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 is a passage that has presented challenges to Jews and Christians and others for many centuries. For Christians, it represents a prophecy foretelling the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and most importantly, his purpose, written 500 years before he was born to Mary. Daniel chapter 9 is an interesting passage. It starts with Daniel, in effect, studying Scripture and then praying about what he read. Isn't that a good practice? In particular, Daniel is reading from a scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, probably Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, or perhaps Jeremiah 25, 12. And in that Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah tells us the captivity of the Judeans in Babylon would last 70 years. See how the theme of Daniel's present sense of time is linked to Jeremiah's future sense of time. Well, probably after reflecting that Daniel himself has been in captivity in Babylon for about 70 years, Daniel then says a prayer. The text of his prayer is recorded in chapter 9, verses 4 through 19. And by the way, it's a wonderful example of a prayer of repentance and supplication. Daniel asks God to forgive the transgressions of the Israelite people, grant mercy to the people, and return his people to Jerusalem in accordance with the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah. Then, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9 of Daniel, a most remarkable thing happens. God's angel, Gabriel, appears to Daniel. We will see Gabriel again in about 500 years, or just a handful of weeks in our study, in Luke chapter 1, when he speaks to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and also to Mary. In this passage in Daniel, the angel Gabriel, instead of just saying to Daniel that God says yes to the prayer and will return the people to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the 70-year prophecy in Jeremiah, God does something interesting. Through Gabriel, he shares yet another prophecy, a new prophecy, to Daniel and to us, beginning in verse 22 through the end of the chapter in verse 27. In this prophecy, 6 things are decreed or foretold for God's people and God's holy city. First, there'll be an end to transgression. Second, there'll be an end to sin. Third, there'll be an atonement for iniquity. Fourth, there will be everlasting righteousness brought in. Fifth, there'll be a sealing of both vision and prophet. And sixth, the most holy place will be anointed. The angel Gabriel told Daniel that these events shall occur over a period of 70 weeks. I pause here to note that in our tradition, this passage is generally interpreted to mean not 70 actual weeks, or 490 days, roughly more than a calendar year, but rather many, including John Wesley and his commentaries on Daniel chapter 9, consider this period to be more symbolic, 70 weeks of years, or said differently, 490 years. Do you see it? The notion of time appears once again. In this case, as to Daniel, it is represented as a future time. Events to occur over the next 5 centuries, or roughly 20 to 25 generations into the future. From our perspective, of course, it's presented as time that has been in the past. The reason for this interpretation of 70 weeks of years is that in the Christian view, these 6 prophecies, particularly the atonement for iniquity and sin being put at an end, and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, were to be, have been, and will be completed by and through Jesus, through his birth, his baptism, his earthly ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and ultimately his return that has been foretold. You might ask, how are we to discern or compute time in a passage like this? Does the calculation of time start with Gabriel's message to Daniel? Does the time period described start at some future point? Well, in verse 25, the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, quote, "Know therefore and understand, from the time that the word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the time of the anointed prince, or the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks, or 49 years, and for 62 weeks, or approximately another 434 years, it shall be built again with streets and moat, but in troubled time." While difficult to understand, John Wesley, in his notes on this chapter, said that with regard to verse 25, from the going forth, from the publication of the edict, whether of Cyrus or Darius, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, John Wesley is commenting that the counting of the first 7 weeks of years, or 49 years in this prophecy, will start at the time the edict goes out to restore Jerusalem. This may very well refer to the edict of Cyrus to restore the temple, as described at the end of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of the book of Ezra. It could possibly refer to the edict recorded in Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But the important point is, do you see Scripture connecting with other passages of Scripture in this story? For John Wesley, the edict in question would likely have occurred sometime in the mid-400 B.C., Then verse 26 of chapter 9 says, "After 62 weeks of years, or approximately 434 years, the anointed one, or the Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing." This is likely a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. "And the soldiers, or the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and sanctuary. And in the end will come a flood, and to the end there shall be war and desolations." Regarding verse 26, John Wesley noted, "The Messiah, Jesus, shall be cut off and crucified, not for himself, but for our sakes and our salvation." He goes on to say, "The people of the prince who is to come likely refers to the Romans under the conduct of Emperor Titus in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Wesley also notes that desolations are determined or decreed. God has decreed to destroy the place of the people by miseries and desolations of war. Well, this verse and the one before it covers 69 of the 70 weeks of years in this prophecy that's been given to Daniel through Gabriel. And this takes us roughly to the time of Jesus and the later destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. But regarding this last week in the 70-week prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "He shall make a covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall make sacrifice, and offering shall cease. And in their place shall be an abomination that desolates, until the decreed end is poured out upon the desolator." Regarding this verse, John Wesley comments, "He shall confirm," or covenant, Christ confirmed the new covenant by the testimony of angels, of John the Baptist, of the wise men, of the saints then living, of Moses and Elijah, confirmed this covenant by his preaching, his signs and wonders, his holy life, his resurrection and ascension, and his death and shedding of blood. The sacrificial system of the Jewish rites shall cease after this has occurred. And then there'll be a time of slumber where God's determined to pour out the desolate nation till time draws near when all Israel shall be saved. So, reflecting on these comments in verse 27, we see perhaps this last week of years is not seven actual years, but rather a longer symbolic period of time that some Christians refer to as the so-called church age. That is, the last 2,000 years or so, plus such additional time as God may ordain in order to complete this promise. In this story, we see that actual time can be how we measure time, but it also may be a symbolic time that's more difficult for us to compute. In the view of some, myself included, one sees the last prophetic week of 7 years being discussed by Jesus in his discussion with the disciples in Matthew 24, where he's asked by his disciples, when will the temple be destroyed? What will the sign be of his return, and when will be the end of the age? In response to this three-part question, Jesus proceeds to say that after the temple has been destroyed, there'll be persecution, wars and rumors of wars, false prophets. And there'll need to be a need for the faithful to be vigilant. And perhaps most importantly, there'll be a need to share the gospel with all the world, to Jews and non-Jews alike. And only then, after all of these things have been done, will the end of the age appear. To me, it is as if Jesus is giving an elaboration to us of this last aspect of the Daniel 9 prophecy. Of course, others may have a different perspective. I should pause here and reiterate a comment I made earlier. There are many different perspectives on what this chapter 9 of Daniel means, including the various aspects of the prophecy related to the calculation of time, who may or may not be referenced in the different aspects of the symbolism of the prophecy, disagreements by Jewish individuals, others, and even among professing Christians. One could spend years debating the lesser points of these prophecies in Daniel chapter 9. I found these debates to be generally unhelpful, and I think John Wesley probably did too. To me, I believe John Wesley has indicated in his commentary the plain thing from chapter 9, verses 22 through 27, is that Daniel is receiving a vision from Gabriel that one day not only will the Judeans return to Jerusalem from Babylon, as foretold by Jeremiah, but also there will come a day when sin is defeated and put to an end. There'll be an atonement that brings everlasting righteousness, and that God will send his anointed, his Messiah, who we call Jesus, to usher these things in. But underlying all of this is the notion of time, past, present, and future. All of it is interconnected in this story. You can see the handoff of the story from Jeremiah to Daniel, from Daniel to Jesus, from Jesus to us. And the question is, what do we do with this? How should we respond? I take great comfort, and I hope you will as well, in the thought that God shared this particular message to us almost 500 years before Jesus was born to Mary. History really is his story, and all of us are granted the privilege to live into and be a part of that story. Yes, time is a mystery, but how we use our time is the ultimate question. Be mindful that what we do in our present, our choices, our actions, our prayers, affects those who come after us.
God of time, our past, present, and future, speak to us today. Open our minds so we can process the truths offered to us through your word and the study of your word. Help us to remember your promises and to be confident in your faithfulness to fulfill all you have said. Thank you for your mercy and for your unfailing love. Amen.